Well, good morning. Thank the Lord for an opportunity to be here in His house and to worship with each other, worship God. I need your prayers this morning. The Lord's been talking to me about some things this week that I'd like to share with you, and I would appreciate it if the Lord would meet with us and do what I cannot do, and that is bring the word into our hearts. I'd like to go to Matthew, the 13th chapter. Very familiar story. It's about the sower and the seeds, but I'm going to look at it from a perspective that I don't really know if I've ever heard. I don't know if I've ever heard this story looked at from this perspective. Matthew 13 and 3. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. So Jesus brought this parable. A lot of people didn't really understand it. And his disciples came later and they wanted to know more. And you know, I feel like that is what Jesus wanted other people to do as well, is come and seek further to understand what the meaning of it was. And so because the disciples came and asked, he gave them the answer. Most of the time that I've heard this story, perhaps every time, I've heard it told from the perspective of what's your heart like. You know, what the condition of your heart, what the seeds, the word of God. Jesus explained the parable. He said the seed is the word of God, and it's sowed in different places according to the condition of people's hearts. Some people have hard hearts, and some people have hearts that also have a lot of other things in them, and those other things choke out the word of God. And then some people receive the word with an honest heart. Some people never had a real honest heart to receive the word anyway. Those are the people by the wayside. And it's not as if Satan just catches away the word from honest people, but it has to do with where the seed didn't go. It's Satan caught away the word because it fell into a hard place. If it would have fallen into a soft place, Satan wouldn't have any chance to do that. Okay, so it's not just that uh-oh, Satan got this one and Satan got that one. No, Satan got the seeds that didn't penetrate. And so, but what I want to get from all this, and you can read, I think this parable is told in three different books. It's all of the Gospels except John, to my knowledge. But the sower doesn't really, I want us to look at it from the perspective of the sower this morning. And if I've got written here, I've got Sowers for God written as sort of a title. You know, to the sower, the person that's sowing the seed, all of the ground might look the same. Some of it fell upon stony ground. Here it's not quite so much that way, but if you go to Missouri and you try to dig a hole over near Monarch, there's rocks and stones everywhere. You can go down just half an inch and there will be plenty of grass growing on top of the ground and it looks like normal ground. And you can dig maybe a foot down in some places and not hit a rock, and then other places, the ground it looks exactly the same, and you dig down half an inch, and you can hit a great big boulder. And that's all you're going to dig unless you get some equipment, because it's stony right there. But sometimes it's hard or impossible to know without having some sort of sounding equipment what's under the ground, because it all looks the same. And that's how people are. A lot of times, most of the time, we don't really know the condition of somebody's heart. When I go and I'm interacting with people in business and everything, I don't know the condition of their heart. It could be, there could be some serious problems, and it would take me a long time to pick up on it if I ever did. And they could have an honest heart, and I'm hung up over here because they have this idea that's not correct, but they're honest. So people can fool us, and we can have totally the wrong idea about it. But you know, the sower casts the seeds everywhere. He casts them on the ground that turns out to be stony ground. And the hard ground. I have an idea that. That in the parable, I can just imagine all the ground looked the same. Let's look at each of the types of ground. It says in the 19th verse, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. And I've done a little research, done a little digging into this particular condition. It's talking about ground that's been trodden a lot of times. So it's hard and it's packed. It hasn't been plowed up. It's all packed down. So when you throw the seed on it, if you throw a seed on a gravel driveway, that seed's not going to do very much because it can't penetrate into the ground. But yet the ground can be hardened. I can tell you, over at Monarch, that ground where the people walk, that ground is hard. It's been walked upon, trodden, and people have driven vehicles on it, and it's hard ground. I would say you'd be hard-pressed to scatter any seed that has to penetrate very far and expect it to do anything before it rots, because it's hard. But you don't know. I know it's hard because I know what happens at Monarch. People come there, and people ride their cars there, and people walk there all the time. And maybe in the fall or in the early spring or whatever, when there hasn't been anybody for a long time, maybe the ground softens up a bit. But by the time Monarch ends, that ground is hard. But it looks the same as all the other ground. And so the sower, was he foolish by sowing seeds by the wayside, by the hard ground? No, because he didn't know where the hard ground was. Throw the seeds over here and hope that it'll prosper and grow. Threw some seeds over here and the ground is hard. And threw some seeds over here and the ground is stony, which means that there's stones under the ground really close, maybe a quarter inch from the ground. Didn't know where the stones were. What about the thorns? Listen what it says about the thorns. It says, he also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word. And the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it become unfruitful. Then if you go back up to the 7th verse, it said, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. What this is talking about is not somebody that cast seeds in a ground that had a whole bunch of full-grown thistles. It was ground that looked like the other ground. But there was the potential, the seeds, the roots of the thistles were there. There's nothing in the ground. It's ground that looked like the other ground. If you give me the liberty to put it this way, I'm not positive that's what Jesus was talking about, but it seems like it to me. And he threw the seeds in the ground, and the seeds sprung up. Guess what also sprung up? Some other seeds. Some seeds that were nasty and mean and bad fruit, some bitterness and all of that. Maybe the love of money and the cares of life and all the things, the pleasures of the world, those things sprung up too and choked out the good stuff, and that stuff was in there. But the sower couldn't tell that when he sowed the seed. The ground looked all the same. And then he threw it on some good ground. And it was able, the seed was able to go down in the ground. And it was able to grow like it was supposed to grow. But you know, the sower in all of the cases, in the case of the wayside, the stony ground, the thorny ground, and the good ground, the sower did his job. That's our job today, is to... You know what our job is? You know that the preacher, the one that stands in the pulpit, is not the only sower. Everybody, if you interact with other people in any way, you're a sower. John the Revelator was a sower, and he was on the Isle of Patmos. The Lord came to him and gave him a vision, said, "Write this down." Well, why? So that people can have it later. I don't think that God is going to place very many, if at all, that are in a place where they cannot be a sower. We have places and opportunities all the time to sow seeds. We don't know how the seeds are going to fall. We don't know where they're going to land. When we plant them, we don't know the condition of the people's hearts. Our job is to make God's way. I'm going to tell you some of our jobs this morning. One of our jobs is to make God's way as attractive as we possibly can without compromising truth. Okay? That involves living a holy life. It involves not defrauding anybody. It involves not going around with a long grumpy face and complaining about everything and being unthankful and being just a difficult person to be around. It involves having the joy of the Lord in our lives, where we can every day somebody sees that we have something that the world cannot give. Think about how Jesus presented the gospel. He didn't present it in a way that came... He didn't argue with people. He didn't go and cast down their ideas and make them look foolish in front of everybody. He came... He would say things like, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." He said other things. "I'm the bread from heaven. If any man eat of me, he will live and not die, and I will raise him up at the last day." He presented something that was... He came to the temple one day, and he said, "The Spirit of God has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor, opening of the prison to them that are bound. All of those things. I came to liberate. I came to give sight." He made... His gospel was beautiful. Everything about his gospel was beautiful. He came to deliver people and set people from their sins. And we as Christians are called to give that same sort of thought forth. In everywhere that we go, in everything that we do, with our children, among our neighbors, among our co-workers, our customers, people that we work for, we are to shine that sort of a light to make it as attractive as we can. We are to sow as many seeds as we can. That's our job. We don't know where they fall necessarily. Many times we don't know. We are to keep the home fires burning, so to speak. If other people go and they get all disillusioned and they go do this and that, we don't follow them into that. But we stay and we hold what's true, what's right, and we keep sowing the same sort of seed. Because we have the same gospel. That if Jesus lives in you, then the seed that he gives you to sow is always going to be what people need. It doesn't have to be modified to fit the changing times of the world. That's our job, to sow the kind of seed that Jesus wants us to sow. We'll get into that a little bit more down farther. To be available for God's use. That's part of our job. What's the scripture say? Flee youthful lust, vain babblings, all of that. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, meet for the master, sanctified, meet for the master's use. And so we want to always keep ourselves in a place where we can be used in whatever way the Lord has us to be. We have a lot of influence over people in our lives. We have children that are looking to us. They consider the way we are as normal. Many times it's not. There are inconsistencies and idiosyncrasies that every one of us have. But what we are around the ones that we teach that grow up under us, they consider that for a long time to be normal. It's part of the psychological makeup of them. It's going to affect them their whole life, the way that we train them. So may the Lord help us that we'll be in a place where we can be used of the Lord to sow those kind of seeds. And to our neighbors and everybody. Those kind of things are our job. Sow as many seeds as we can. I think I said that just a little bit ago. You know that you can sow seeds just by living a holy life. Yes, maybe sometimes it's more than that. Many times it's more than that. But people pick up on the presence of the gospel, the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. They pick up on that. I'm going to tell you a few things that's not our job this morning. Okay? It is not our job to figure out the condition of everybody's heart. That's not our job. Many times I think we get confused and we think that is our job. We got to figure out how somebody is going to take something before we say it. Yes, the scripture says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. But that doesn't mean that we have to go and we have to figure out exactly what somebody's heart is like. All we do is ask the Lord, Lord, what do we need to do? How do we present this? And study the people, get to know them, learn the things that... And sometimes you can't do that. Sometimes it's just a passing thing. It might be a customer that you see one time ever. You know that you don't have to be... I go and I do what's called details. I go and measure for people. Half to two-thirds of those people I never see again because they don't buy the job. I go and measure for their cabinets and then they don't buy the job. That's the last time I ever see them. You know, I don't have to go to those people and figure out all their problems. I don't have to figure out where they are in life. I don't have the time to learn who they are to know what type of seeds to sow. But I can still sow some seeds anyway while I'm there. In the 30 minutes to an hour that I'm there, I can sow some seeds. It's things like walking in the house and saying, well, sure is a pretty day today. It's a beautiful day. And I had somebody did a detail for me a while back. You know, you don't even have to mention God because they're going to know something is in you. But if the opportunity comes up, by all means, do it. If it's wise, if it's the right thing to do. Somebody did a measurement for somebody this week that had an amputated leg, got amputated below the knee, and he was about to go get a prosthetic leg, and it's pretty down and out, and kind of miserable and everything. And I was able to tell him, there was something, I can't remember what it was, and I think I said, God's been very good to you in this. And it kind of took him aback. He didn't know what to say to it. But the Lord knows all about that. I don't know how he's going to take that. I don't know what he's going to do, but I tried to use wisdom. Now I'd like to go to, before we do that, let me give a few more things. It's not our job. It's not our job to make sure the seeds grow. Okay? Whether it's your children, whether it's your neighbors, whether it's your family or your congregation, it's not your job to make sure the seeds... You want them to grow. You want to see how they're doing. Paul the Apostle did that, went checked on the congregations to see how they were doing. But it wasn't for the purpose of grading them or, you know, saying, well, you've done enough to pass my test. He loved them. We love people. But when we plant the seeds, a lot of times, you know why it's not our job to make sure the seeds are growing? Because we don't always know if they're growing. It's impossible. It's impossible to know many times if they're growing. We'll talk about that in a little bit. It's not our job to make people listen. It's not our job to make people do right. It's not our job to prove people wrong or convict them of wrong. That's the Holy Spirit's job. So I've said all of those things, and I'm going to do a little proving of them now. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 3, maybe before we get into that. 1 Corinthians 3 and 6. He said, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. And I thought of another scripture that's also in 1 Corinthians. We won't turn there, but it's 1 and 29. And it talks about the base things of the world that are called. And it says that no flesh should glory in his presence. If we were able to go and do all the work of making a seed grow and plant the seed and water it and fertilize it and do all the things and then see it grow, I think we would get pretty lifted up. But God, he spread it all out. He said, I sowed the seed. Paul sowed the seeds. He said, somebody else, Apollos, he came and he watered the seeds. You know, the seed's not going to grow without it being watered. Have you ever thought about what all it takes to make a seed grow? The seeds need several conditions to be able to grow. They need water, don't they? They need sunlight and a certain amount of it. A lot of times they need a certain amount of sunlight and a certain amount of darkness. I don't know as much about that as some people do, but I've heard that that's true. They need, you know, you can water a seed and you can shine a sun on it, but that's not going to be enough either. The right soil has to be there for it to grow. And that soil has to have the right ingredients in it. I read when I was doing school, I read about soil composition, and it's amazing the different ingredients that are in it. It's not just a bunch of crushed up rocks. Soil has matter that's from animals and plants that have decayed. It's got bacteria in it. It's got live organisms and bugs and things that are filtering it and processing it. It's got rocks, little tiny ones in it. It's got minerals, iron, and it's got nitrogen and phosphorus, and I can't remember the third one, but there's these three that people, potassium maybe. It's got all of those things, and it's got to have a certain mix of those things. We tried to plant some blueberries a while back, and they didn't do well at all because we don't have the right type of soil. We got to have plenty of water on hand, plenty of sunshine, but not the right type of soil. And we tried to modify the soil, and I think we've about given up on them. They're just not doing very well. On the other hand, we planted some raspberries, and the raspberries are growing up all over the place. We're going to have to thin them out. You know, how do we expect the seeds to grow? You know what else seeds need to grow? They can have water, and they can have sunlight and soil and temperature. That's another one. But there's another element there. Time. The element of time. And a lot of times, you know, we live, especially us at this time, we're in such a, I say we're in a microwave age. Microwave age sounds like that's old stuff. Now we live in the information age. Maybe you could even call it the AI age, where if everything is so quick and available and instant, and I don't even have to hardly think about it anymore because artificial intelligence does it for me. You know that things take time. Ideas take time to take root. You can talk to somebody, and all these factors don't come at the same time. When Paul planted the seeds, he said, I planted and Apollos watered. What do you do when you plant seeds in a garden? You put them down in the ground. Do you expect things to start shooting up at your very feet right then? No. Even if the ground's wet, you don't expect that. Most of the time we wait for a good day where the garden's not too muddy so you don't get all bogged down in the mud. Good soil conditions, soft, maybe it's rained a couple times in the last week. Get out there and you dig a hole and you put the seed in and you cover it up and you say, well, now we need a good rain. And we need some sunshine after that. And we need some good temperatures. I hope it doesn't freeze. And even then, when it's all correct, you might have to wait 2 weeks for that seed to start coming up. Some seeds come up a lot quicker than that, but some seeds take several weeks to come up. And we that know those things, people that are gardeners that know more about it than I do, are perfectly content to wait because they know it's not going to do any good to get impatient for that seed to come up quicker. It's going to take some time to come up. And so they go and they do other stuff. And after a while, it's, hey, look, my seeds are coming up. These seeds are coming up. Oh, this one over here didn't come up. I guess it just didn't germinate. But these over here, they came up. They plant a lot of seeds and they're happy. You know, okay, let's go to 1 Peter 3 and 15. First Peter 3 and 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. See, this is what I was talking about a while ago. A lot of times we don't have the opportunity, or it wouldn't even be wisdom, to go and shove religion in people's faces and say, do you know Jesus? Are you ready to die? Have you repented of your sins? All of that stuff. There are times that it is perfectly appropriate and even necessary and desirable to ask every one of those questions. But this scripture indicates that sometimes we need to quietly wait or quietly sow seeds and wait for people to ask. And you know how you sow seeds? By just living many times, this is not always enough, but if you don't do anything else, you just do your job how the Lord wants you to do, and the people are going to notice a difference. I did this a few weeks ago, and I was just working, wasn't doing anything, and I was interacting with somebody else from another trade, and after a while he said, you don't cuss, do you? And you know, I did not take that opportunity to say, no, I don't. I noticed you do, and you're not going to go to heaven. Do you know, there are better ways to approach the situation. I just said, I said, no, I don't use those words. And he started talking to me about it, about things, and that's really all I said. I planted a seed. He knows I don't cuss. And so you know what I did? I didn't even go any farther with it. I left it, but I went home. And I said, Lord, this guy, I planted a seed. Lord, help this seed to grow in this man's heart. Give me another opportunity. Give me an opportunity to plant another seed. And so I started talking, and I had already been talking with him some. He believed, and he's the first person I've ever ran into that believed this, but he believed in all of the ancient gods. I don't know if it was the Norse or the Greek or the Roman gods, but he believed in Thor and Freya and the Odin and some of these gods. And I said, what is it? You know, you believe in all these, and I didn't even try to argue with him about it. But I said, what does it do for you to believe? What do your gods do for you? Well, I knew that Thor and Freya and all them aren't even real. And so the bottom line is that he doesn't have Jesus. But I said, what do your gods do for you? And he said, well, they help me. He said, I prayed to the appropriate God when I was deer hunting, and he helped me shoot a deer. I said, okay. And I was thinking all the time, Lord, help me to be able to demonstrate to him that you can't have peace and joy in your heart without Jesus Christ. That was a seed I was wanting to plant. I said, Lord, help me to plant this. I want to plant it, but I don't know how. I don't have a good opportunity. I didn't want to just come against him and say, well, you've got this, I've got this, this is better. That kind of stuff can turn people off. There might be a time to do it that way, but that wasn't the time. And so I went home and I said, Lord, help me to plant this seed. And the next time I was there, it's like a week later, or several days later. And he was talking about cussing again, And I said, what does cussing do for you? I said, why? He said, you don't do it. I said, well, why do you do it? What does it do for you? And he said, well, it just kind of gives me an opportunity it helps me to just kind of vent and let my rage out and, you know, just kind of deal with it. And then, you know, I can kind of let the pressure off. And so I can't remember exactly what I told him, but I believe I was able to tell him later that, you know, Jesus helps me where I don't have to find something like that to do. It's something that he gives me that I have peace inside no matter what happens. And you know, I don't know if I've seen him again since that time, but I planted the seed. That's what the Lord wants us to do, is plant seeds. And then, do you know that maybe it would be good or wise for us to go farther and do more if God didn't exist? If this was all man's origin? But since he does exist, and since he knows every heart, and since he deals with people, I can trust God to take the seeds that I planted and shine some light and do some conviction in the conscience and bring some rain and do some things. And then after that's all said and done, the only thing that would prevent that seed from growing is the condition of somebody's heart. So it says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. This speaks to me of living in such a way where there's something that's evident to people. And you're not going to push it on them necessarily. There's some times where you can do a little bit of that. But the majority of the time is going to be spent just living how Jesus wants you to live. To be led by the Spirit of God, but at the same time, you know what you're doing and why you're doing it. And somebody comes to you and says, hey, I've noticed you don't cuss. And you can be ready to plant a seed at that time. Don't try to pin people down or prove them wrong. I want to tell you what happens. Most of the time, that's not the right thing to do. Don't assume that people are not being honest. You know, there a while back, I was talking to somebody. And somebody that has a vastly different theological belief than I do. But I have confidence in their life. And I call them, brother, sister. And a while back, I got into it just in a conversation where we were expressing opposite ideas to each other about something. And I left and I went away and I thought, I didn't accomplish anything. They didn't change. They didn't say, oh yeah, I see that, you're right. Nothing happened. I shouldn't have said anything because it was just, I met a wall of resistance the whole time. I've heard people say before that sometimes people that are being dealt with by the Lord the hardest or maybe the closest to breaking through in a spiritual way are the ones that put up the most resistance, that are the loudest, that say, I don't know, I have no idea where that person was in the discussion. But if we come against those kind of people that maybe they believe in Jesus and maybe they have a profession, but they have a fundamentally different idea than you have. Even if it's something that, you know, I want to say, well, you could be wrong as well. But there are things that the Spirit of God has revealed to us that we are convinced and we know in our heart to be true. And when we come against people that have or interact with people, let's put it that way, interact with people that have a fundamentally different idea, we don't have to get confrontational. We don't have to say, I can't believe you feel that way. We don't have to say, don't you know that that's false? You're part of a false system. This is false doctrine. I'm giving you an opportunity to know the truth here. You need to take it. Try to argue with them like that. You know, the gospel works better than any system does. It's functional. It's the only thing that works. There are no viable alternatives. And if we live a life that's close to God, a lot of times all that people need to do is see the Spirit of God can speak to them and say, this is a better way. This is a better way to live. This is a more correct doctrine. But sometimes it takes time. And when you're talking with somebody else and you're expressing a different idea, they may be battling with it and resisting it in their mind, but the Lord's going to keep shining and raining down upon it and letting that soil break down whatever. I'm talking in gardener's terms, okay? I'm not letting the processes happen. If we have patience with real seeds, why don't we have patience in our outreach? Go and talk to people and expect, well, I talked to them about this and they wouldn't have any of it. They didn't receive any of it and I came away and didn't accomplish anything. You don't know that. If you were led by the Spirit of God and you told truth and it was in a good spirit and you walked in wisdom and your speech was with grace, seasoned with salt, as the scripture says, you don't know what's going to happen. So we won't turn there, but there's a scripture in 1 Corinthians 15:58 that says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, I've got a few more scriptures I'd like to read before I'm finished here. In Isaiah 55 and 8. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth the bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." Sometimes I think that we forget that God gives people a choice. When we plant the seed, it is not our objective to force or leverage people into seeing things our way, even if it's right. It is not our job to put them in a place where the only thing that they can do is go in the right direction. It is our job to sow seeds in the Spirit of Christ. And the Spirit of Christ was that He led people to choice points where they saw truth and it was revealed to them little by little. And sometimes we forget about that too. And we try to give them the whole deal all at once, and you've got to look at this. And then we wonder why people don't swallow it. For one thing, people have a choice. They can accept it. They can reject it. God wants there to be that. He doesn't want people to be leveraged into doing the right thing. Because then it's not. He can't have a love relationship. You can't do that like that. And so sometimes I think we forget that. But it says that the rain comes down, and it says that it gives seed to the sower, and it gives bread to the eater, and it says, "So shall my word be." So when the Lord sows the seed, maybe we look at it and we say, "Well, maybe I just didn't do it diplomatically enough, because they didn't turn around. They didn't get any results." You don't know what the battle was that they fought in their heart. You don't know how, if the Spirit of the Lord talked to them, and maybe they said, "No, I don't want to do that." You know that in every one of those cases, when we sow a seed that the Lord wants us to sow, that the Lord's word is accomplishing what it set out to do, and that was present an idea and give somebody a choice. It accomplishes it, the Lord's word. God's not a failure. That's the way He set it up. And I wonder if Paul had this in mind when he wrote in 2 Corinthians 9. We're going to turn to that. 2 Corinthians 9 and 6. "But this I say," and I'll just say this. Paul was talking in this chapter, in the 8th chapter, he was talking about giving. But we can give in a lot of ways. We're not an island. We don't live for ourselves. We're not supposed to. We are to live in such a way where there's a constant outflow, as much as we can, in our lives toward people. Sometimes it's in a financial way or a temporal way. Sometimes it's in a spiritual way. But there are things that the Lord gives us where we can minister to others. So He said, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work, as it is written, 'He hath dispersed abroad, He hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Another translation that expresses it a little more accurately, I believe, says, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You know, we can't see a lot of times, most of the time, we can't see exactly where the seed's going to be sown or how effective it is or when we're going to see results. We are, as people, we're result-driven. I'm result-driven. If I do something and it doesn't work or looks like it doesn't work, I'm very likely going to go and try something else. But that's not what the Lord's saying here. He says that you sow the seed. In Ecclesiastes, it has several things about that. Cast your bread upon the water. You're going to find it after many days. It might go out of your sight. You might think it's gone, perished, sunk, whatever. Cast your bread upon the water. And it says, give a portion to seven and also to eight. For you don't know, maybe we'll turn to that. It's in Ecclesiastes 11. For thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou, again, the Lord seeth not as man seeth. Remember what Jesus told the disciples? He said, don't say there's 4 months and then harvest. He said the fields are white and they're ready to harvest. You know what that means? That means that there's going to be times where we don't see the sense in doing what the Lord wants us to do. We don't see how ripe somebody's soul is for the Word of God. We don't see what kind of results something's going to have. We tend to pick the low-hanging fruit. We tend to do the things that are going to give the most visible and easy and quick results. But may the Lord help us where we're going. If the Lord says the fields are white to harvest, the fields are white to harvest, whether we see it or not. So may the Lord help us to be able to cast our bread upon the water and don't regard the clouds. Whatever that looks like in your life, this is spiritual language. You can be applied in a spiritual way. Don't let discouraging things say, well, you know, there's nothing left to do. Might as well shut the doors. We might as well give up because we're not getting any results. May the Lord help us to sow our seeds as we have opportunity. And as we have inspiration to do so. It says, give a portion to seven and also to eight. So it's not, to me, I read this verse and what it means to me is that you do it as in a complete way, as much as you can or as much as you feel like that you ought to do. And then do a little bit more. Because you don't know what's going to come. You might think that there's evil coming. You might think, well, I need to board up the shutters, so to speak, and hunker down and get our... You know, the Lord doesn't want us to put our light under a bushel. No matter what the system of government looks like, no matter how restrictive things start to get, the Lord wants us to sow our seeds right on through. Every single time, through the times, through the restrictive times, through persecution, all of that. He said, as thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child. Even so, thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. You don't know how God is dealing in the situation that you are a very small part of. And it says that the Lord will multiply the seed. That means that what you sow might look like something so minute, so small, so not worth it. And the Lord has a way of taking that and multiplying that in a way that we may never see in our entire lifetime. And He may use other people. He may use us to sow the seed. He may use somebody else to throw some water on it. And He may use somebody else to cast a little sunshine on it. And all of that together has an effect where when it's all said and done, everybody's going to have a chance for seeds to grow in their heart. And they're not going to be lost just because the Lord dropped the ball. The Lord's not going to drop the ball. So it says, in the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand. For thou knowest not whether shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. And I'd like to read one more scripture. And it's in James chapter 5 and 7. He said, "Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain." And I'm thinking, I saw this happen. I saw my parents take this scripture to heart. And they didn't say that that's what they did, but I saw them do it. When I first got saved, I just was so rough around the edges and I had so many problems. And I'm not saying I don't have any now. But when I got saved, my mom said later, she said there were times that I would go and say, "I don't know how he can even claim to be saved because of the way that he's acting and the way that he's doing." And she said, "I just kept right on loving and I kept right on sowing seeds and I kept right on believing in you." And she told me this years and years later. And just kept on waiting and having patience. And you know, if she wouldn't have done that, and if she would have been harsh and critical, and if mom and dad would have just come to me and said, "Look, I don't know who you're fooling, but you're not living for God. You're not measured up to where we think you ought to be." You know, I seriously doubt I would be a Christian today. But they had patience with me, and they worked with me, and they waited, and they just kept right on encouraging me, even though there were things that they saw that was very evidently not like God. And the Lord, you know, the Lord just started working those things out one at a time. And the Lord's taken a lot of things out in the last nearly 20 years that I've been saved. I'm certain He's not finished. But may the Lord help us that we'll do that too. That we'll have patience with our brothers and sisters, with our children. The Lord's convicted me about ways that I've dealt with my children. Said, "You didn't have enough patience there. You thought that they had a level of maturity that they're just not at yet." May the Lord help us. You pray for me.